So the question that I really want to answer this morning is very simple, and that is, why should we bother? Why should we bother? This ministry that we all are involved in, where we are trying to win people to Christ and be able to make a disciple, it comes with a considerable amount of trouble, as you heard your pastor just explaining. It comes with a considerable amount of trouble. I remember when I was a kid, and I'd be sitting out listening to, you know, goofballs like me get up and try to say something behind the pulpit. And this one preacher, he said something like, if you wake up in the morning, if you don't come face to face with the devil, then that means that you guys are headed in the same direction. And I thought to myself, that's pretty cool. You know, that's a cool saying. You know, it sounds ballsy. Am I allowed to say ballsy at church? It sounds like it. And I thought, it's really cool. Whenever I become a preacher, when I'm older, I'm going to use that. And David, you can back me up on this, that after all these years on the mission field, when you get up and you come face to face with the devil, it's really not that cool. It's really not that cool. It comes with a considerable amount of trouble. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining. I think I have the greatest job in the world. But whenever we're trying to, like, win our family to the Lord, we're trying to win someone that's, you know, our neighbor, our worker that we work with, a friend, someone that we've known for a long time, we really want to win them to Christ. Whenever we have to feel like we have to take a personal stand for Christ, it's hard. Have you ever wondered why we bother? Why do we do this? I mean, why would your pastor, your sweet pastor, Mike, why would he do this job week in and week out? Why would Bo show up here week in and week out and do this job? Your wonderful pastors, that you guys are so lucky to have men that stand for Christ and preach the word. But why would they do this job? I mean, these guys, they're smart guys. They're talented guys. They could go out into the world and just make a truckload of money if they wanted to do that. But they don't. Why would they come and do this job every single week? Have you ever wondered why we would bother? Why would we bother rocking the boat? Why don't we all just be quiet and just let people live their lives? Why do we have to bother people and get into their pockets and into their business and try to get the gospel to them and tell them uncomfortable things and have uncomfortable conversations? Do you guys like ice cream? Anybody? It's good, isn't it? It's good stuff. I love ice cream. I think we've probably talked very intimately about ice cream in the past. And ice cream is a very intimate thing for me. It's delicious. And I don't know why that I don't just sit back and just binge watch Netflix and eat ice cream and just allow the blue light of the television to wash my problems away. Why wouldn't I spend the rest of my life doing that? That would be so much easier, wouldn't it? Why in the world would I move my sweet wife to another country and my kids have no physical relationship with their grandparents to try to win people to Christ and plant a church? Why would I do that? Why in the world would we bother? And you might be asking yourself that. And maybe you ask that in a different way, but it comes down to the same thing. Why would we go through the trouble? And I really think that we have a very clear answer to that question in this chapter. And it starts with these four lepers. And that's what I want to answer for you very quickly, with these four lepers. And we see, first of all, in these lepers, that they came to a crossroads. Just let me read the passage to you so that you can understand the story. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. Starting in verse number 3, it says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then there is a famine in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, then we shall live. If they kill us, then we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight, and they go to the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us, and the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and they fled in the twilight and left their tents there and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. Now you're thinking, big deal. What's that got to do with me, right? Well, we're going to see something very important from these four lepers. And the first thing that we see for these lepers is that these guys, they came to a crossroads. They came to a very important crossroads in their life. And in that crossroads, we're going to see an exact picture of who we were before we met Christ. I want you to think about these guys. Number one, we see very clearly that they are lepers. Now, if you don't know what leprosy is, leprosy, especially at this time in history, was a fatal disease. Are you following with me? It was a fatal disease that lives in the flesh. Now, we don't have time to track it all this morning, but all through the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. Because leprosy is a fatal disease that lives in the flesh, and they have this disease. There is no cure for it. Now, leprosy, I mean, there's almost no better picture of our condition before we met Christ. And this is one of the hardest things we have to deal with when it comes to winning people to Christ, is trying to help them understand the nature and the danger of our sinful condition. When in London, whenever we're trying to share Christ with people, what the Londoners hear whenever I try to share Jesus with them is they think I'm telling them that they need to fix up their life. Anytime they hear Jesus or church or anything like that, they think, oh, I need to turn over a new leaf. I need to try to be a better person. I should probably stop smoking. You know, I need to be nicer to my wife. I need to be a good citizen. Maybe I should come to church every once in a while. Throw a little money in the offering plate. Maybe I should be honest. When I'm saying Jesus, Jesus to them, that's what they're hearing. And so one of our challenges is trying to get people to understand that the nature and the danger of their sinful condition, that that's not going to cut it. We're trying to get them to understand that this is a fatal condition. Our sin condition without Christ is a hopeless condition. You will die from it. And there is nothing that you can do about it. It doesn't matter if you turn over a new leaf. It doesn't matter if you quit drinking. It doesn't matter if you treat your wife right. It doesn't matter if you're a good citizen. It doesn't matter if you're here for church every single Sunday. It doesn't matter if you exercise, if you start a blog and write a book and memorize Bible verses. It doesn't matter if you lose weight and you're kind to people and you keep your lawn manicured so that you don't piss off your neighbors. It does not matter what you do in your life. It will never be enough. You cannot wash your hands clean. You cannot wash your heart clean. Our sin condition, apart from Christ, is a hopeless condition. It is a fatal disease that lives in your flesh spiritually. And there is no cure. That's the hard part to get people to understand. And I tell this to people all the time when I'm talking to them about our sinful condition apart from Christ. I tell them, it's too late. It's too late, man. We've all blown it. There's no way that a holy God in heaven can let us into his heaven, because as soon as he would let Brian Clark into his heaven, it would not be heaven anymore. Because his heaven is perfect, and I am not. And all I would do is bring my sorry ass in there, and I would just wreck the place. Are you feeling me? It is a hopeless condition. You cannot fix it. And that is exactly where these people sit. And the guy asked all of his friends, these lepers, these guys, they look at each other and they ask this question. He says to his friends, one of the guys, one of the four looks up and he says, why do we sit here until we die? Now let me ask you guys that question. Is that the plan? Is that the plan, guys? Are we just going to sit around until we're dead? Because that, for most people, that's the plan. Because we do a lot of sitting, don't we? That's most of my life, is sitting. One of my favorite times of the day is when I get to curl up under my covers at night. My whole life, my parents had to force me to like take a nap as a kid. Now I can't wait to go to bed. Anybody else? Just love going to bed. You know, it's like, I asked Punk, I say, Punk, is it okay if I go to bed? And she's like, Brian, it's 6:30. I'm like, I know, but I got a lot of scrolling on Instagram to do. So I love going, and that's my favorite time. And then I wake up in the morning, and then I sit at the breakfast table, and then I go and sit at my desk, you know, and then I sit in the car so that I can go to some restaurant so I can sit for a while. And then I come back home, and I sit and eat dinner, and then I sit and watch TV, and then I go to my favorite place again. We just sit around all the time, and then we all come to church, and we sit. So listen to me do something up here, and then we go home, and we're going to sit and have some lunch. We're just sitting all the time. That is our life. And my question is, figuratively speaking, are we just going to sit around until we're dead? Is that the whole purpose of our lives? And these guys said they came to this crossroads, and this guy explains the crossroads to them. And I want you to see very clearly that before you came to Christ, if you are not saved here this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, these three things that he says is exactly where you are sitting this morning. Look what he says here. He says in verse 4, he says, if we say that we can enter in the city, then there's a famine in the city. Now, just let me understand, let me make it very clear, the context. These guys, when they're sitting in this place, the Syrians had come up to the northern part of the kingdom around Samaria, and they had completely surrounded the city. It's what you call siege warfare. They're in the middle of a war, right? So the Syrians had completely surrounded them. So they're in the middle of this spiritual war. And so these lepers are sitting outside the city because they're lepers. They're not allowed in the city. So with this siege warfare, what it does is it cuts out from any resources getting in. So everyone inside is starving to death, right? And so this guy sits there and he says to his friends, now we got some options, guys. He says, we can either sit here and then we'll die. He says, we could go back into the city, but there's a famine, so we'll die. He says, but maybe we could run out to the Syrians, our enemies, and maybe they would have some mercy upon us so that we could live. But if they kill us, well, that's cool, because we're going to die anyway. Now, my first question is, who invited this guy to the party? You've got to be the most depressing friend that anyone's ever had. These are like the three worst options that you could give somebody. These three options are exactly where we sat before we came to Christ. And I want you to know, if you're sitting here this morning, these are the only three options that you have. You can go back to the city, but I want you to know there's a famine out there. And that is where you will die. It's an important reminder to us that there is nothing for us out there. All there is a lot of people trying to feed themselves and fill themselves. And the more they try to fill themselves with this world, the more empty that they become and the more empty that they feel all the time. And we are all the time going to the world, even us Christians. Man, we're scrolling on Instagram, just doom scrolling every night, just hoping that we can find the secret. Hopefully I can find the secret how that I can eat cheesecake, Carrie's cheesecake, of course, how I can eat Carrie's cheesecake and still have a six-pack. I'm trying to find the secret how that I can make my kids like me. I'm trying to find the secret of how I can work 14 hours a week and be a millionaire. I'm trying to find the secret of how that I can finally feel safe, how I can finally feel like somebody, how I can finally feel significant. And we look for it, and we look for it, but you won't find it because it doesn't exist. our souls before we met Christ were just starving to death, completely empty. And there's nothing that they have for us out there. There's so many people out there spiritually just starving to death. And he says, we can go back to the city. He says, but there's a famine, so we'll die. He says, we can also just sit here. We can stay where we are. And that's the other option that you have. You could run to the world and put your trust in the world, only for it to make you more and more empty as you get into the world. Or you could stay where you are. You could choose not to choose. You can say, you know what, I'm just not ready, and you can make all the excuses, and I need more evidence, and I need more time, and you could sit there, and you could lie to yourself and lie to everybody around you, because make no mistake, that's what you're doing. You're just lying to yourself, but you could do that, and you could say, I'm just going to choose not to choose today, and you could do that, and then that's where you will die. You will die in the midst of your indecision. And he says, or we could run out to our enemy, and we could see if they would have mercy upon us. Now, you see such a beautiful picture here of when we all came to Christ. Do you guys remember the day when you came to Christ? It's an amazing picture. These guys said, we need to run out to our enemy and see if they will have mercy upon us. And before we came to Christ, did you know that Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it tells us that whenever we were lost, that God was our what? He was our enemy. The person in this world that we need the most is the one that we make more and more our enemy every single day. Because as C.S. Lewis said, if God truly is a holy God, then he must hate the majority of what I do. And we live against him. See, our problem is not that we don't believe in him. That's not really our problem. As lost people, that is not our problem. Our problem is that we hate him. We do believe him, and we hate him. We want to throw off his bands and throw off his shackles so that we can do whatever we want to do. I mean, we're all like big kids. We just don't want anyone to tell us what to do. And so it's not that we don't believe in him. We just don't want to give up our sin because we love our sin more than we love him. And we have made him our enemy. But I want you to know that this morning, if you will submit to him, if you will run out to your enemy, then look at what they find. Look at what they find when they run out there. In verse 5, it says, they rose up in the twilight and they came out to the camp. And what did they find? They found this miracle happened. In the night, in the twilight, what happened was is that the Lord came down and he made them hear the sound of a host of soldiers. So much so that this massive army of the Syrians, they heard this and they thought, well, they must have hired the Egyptians against us. And it freaked them out to the point that they all turned on each other and they all grabbed whatever they could and they all ran for their life and everybody skinned out. So whenever these lepers said, well, we'll run out to our enemy, so see maybe if they can have some mercy upon us. They ran out to the uttermost part of the camp, and what did they find? It says, and there was no man there. The enemy had already been completely defeated. Do you remember the day that you came to Christ? When you ran to the God that was your enemy because of sin, what did you find when you came to him? That through his son, Jesus Christ, you found that your heavenly Father had already defeated your true enemy for you. That you didn't have to turn over a new leaf. You didn't have to make yourself better. It's so stupid. I don't know why we think that we have to try to clean ourselves up to come to Jesus. That's like me cleaning myself before I take a shower. I don't understand the logic. And we come to Christ and we find out that all of that sin and that fatal disease that we have, that Christ on the cross has already provided the cure. He's already defeated our enemy for us. He's already defeated all of our sin. He's already defeated death for us. And all that we find when we come to our Heavenly Father is mercy. That's all we found. We found victory. We found mercy when we came to him. That's exactly what these guys found. And they came, if you look in verse 8, it says these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp. And now look what they found. And again, if you remember the day, these lepers, they found this enormous treasure in the uttermost part of the camp. Now pay quick attention to this, because this is exactly what we found when we came to Christ. It says in verse 8, and these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, and they went into that one tent. Do you remember that day when you came into Christ? When you came into that tent, when you came into Christ and you found this enormous treasure in Christ Jesus, what did you find? It says the first thing that they found is that they went into that tent and they did eat and drink, finally. These guys who are starving to death. They finally found this meat and this drink that was able to satisfy their soul. Those of us who were starving to death and we knew that we were empty, we finally came to Christ and we were able to find that. If you turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 35, can you see what we found? John chapter 6 and verse 35. Please turn there with me. I want you to see this. John chapter 6, verse 35, it says, it's so important that you see these in the Bible itself. That's where the power's at, is in the scriptures. What does Jesus say? John 6:35, it says, and Jesus said unto them, do you see this? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall what? We finally found it. When we came to Christ, we found that something to eat and something to drink. We found his body and his blood was the only thing that would ever really fill up our souls. We finally found it. And because we have Christ, we will never be hungry spiritually. And we will never be thirsty again. Christ, let me tell you something right now. Christ Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, he is the only one who satisfies. He's the only one who satisfies. That's what they found. But that's not all they found. It says they came in and they said they found eat and drink, and they all also carried thence silver and gold. Did you see that? They found this silver and gold. They found this wonderful treasure. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and compare that to what we found in Christ. Please turn over there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't you hate it when the pastor makes you like turn to the page? Man, it's so annoying, isn't it? But it's so important that you see the passage for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Do you see what it says here? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what? That we might be rich. We finally found those true riches. Those true riches that nobody can ever steal, that never rust, that never fade away. We find those. And how did we find those? Because Christ, even though he was rich, even though he was in all of his glory in heaven, he shed all of that for us, and he became poor so that through his poverty, we were able to become spiritually rich. Now, I wish that we had time to really look at what this silver and gold means. But I will tell you very quickly that silver, if you track it through the Bible, always is connected to the redemptive office of the priest. Under the law, whenever a child was born, they belonged to the Lord. But the parents could redeem them, according to their age, with silver. That was the way that you would redeem a life from the Lord, was with silver. And of course, we don't have to look very far to remember that when Christ came to redeem us, he did so at the cost of 30 pieces of silver. And that's exactly what we found when we came to Christ. We found redemption. He was able, and that's what that word redemption means. It means to purchase us back. With his blood, he was able to purchase us back and redeem us. But that wasn't all we found. We found gold, which is always connected to the deity of Christ. Whenever we came, he didn't just forgive us of our sins. He didn't just buy us back from the devil. He didn't just buy us back from the brink of death. What he did was he brought us into his family. He adopted us and he made us a son of God. He brought us into his family. He took all of his deity and he laid that on us so that we became no more just sinners. We were transformed into sons of God. But that's not even the best part. Look back at these lepers in 2 Kings. Man, this next thing that they found is the best part. It says they found this silver and gold, but they also found raiment. Do you see that? They also found raiment. Now, I know you're probably tired of turning to passages, but can I have you turn to just 27 more, okay? That's a joke. No, just turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Bo, you're probably going to recognize this. There's few people that know the book of Isaiah better than you do. Isaiah 61. Oh, man, please see this with me. Look what it says here. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That's what he did to me when I got saved. He took me and he covered me with his salvation. He clothed me with his robes of righteousness. Now think about that. That's what he did for me when I got saved. Knowing the things that I've done, that's what he did for me. It's what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. What he did was, is he took all of my sin that I have. And when God looks at you, because God stands outside of time, you need to understand that God sees the whole story of your life like it's a book. He sees you from the moment that you were born to the moment that you're in heaven. He sees the whole of you. He sees the whole of your life. The God is unlike all of the Greek gods, which are all inside the created order. God is not like that. He's the creator, and he stands outside of time. He sees your whole life. And whenever he forgives you completely. And they say, you think he forgives you for your future sins? There is no future with God. He is just I am. He is always present. He forgives you, and he forgives you completely. So, of course, he forgives you past, present, and future sins. He took all of my sin of all time, and he put that on his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And then he took all of his righteousness for all time, and he put that on me. He took that and his righteousness, and he completely clothed me with it. It was one of the most amazing things I've ever heard in my life. It was spoken by Charles Spurgeon. He says, because we're saved, you stand before God as if you were Christ, because he stood before God as if he were you. That's what we got when we got saved. That's what we have. Do you understand what that means? That means that whenever I go out today and I sin on purpose today, whenever that happens, that black mark of my sin still goes on Christ. And I stay clean. That's not fair. And that's not what he gave me. He didn't give me fairness. He gave me grace. Forever. I am forgiven for free forever. Do you understand where I sit? Now, the truth is that this story that you find in 2 Kings is actually not a happy story. But do you see what they do? after they found this enormous treasure, do you see what they did with it? It says they came and they found this gold and this raiment. They're right there in verse 8. Do you see it? It says they went. You almost can't even say it. I told you we saw a picture of us before we came to Christ. We see a clear picture of us when we came to Christ. But is this also a picture of us after we came to Christ? Is this what we're doing with this treasure that we've just described? They took it and they went and hid it. They're grabbing all of the gold and they're throwing clothes over their shoulder and they're putting like a big ham into it. Well, it probably wasn't a ham because they're Jews. So it was like, I don't know what it was. It was like lamb or something. They threw a lamb under there and they're hauling all of it back to their tent. It said they had to come back twice because there was so much treasure. They had to come back twice and they're taking it and they're just hiding it. Is that what we're doing? Do we just show up every Sunday to church so that we can just stuff our pockets with more of the treasure and we can find out more of the treasure that Christ has given me and we can feed on all the wonderful food and we can be so overwhelmed with joy for the robes of righteousness that cover us, and then we take it all home, and then we just slide it under our bed, and we just hide it. And why? Because we don't want to mess up Christmas with the family. We don't want to be the awkward one that makes the situation uncomfortable. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to have that uncomfortable conversation. We don't want to lose our friend. We're afraid that somebody isn't going to like us. We're afraid that someone isn't going to think that we're cool. Well, I got news for you, man. They don't think that we're cool anyway. Why are we so embarrassed of him? Why do we take this wonderful treasure that we have and we hide it away? You look at these guys, you immediately judge them when you're reading it. And you're like, how in the world could they have done that? There was a whole city right behind them that was starving to death. And they've got all this food and all this gold and silver and all these clothes. They've got all this stuff. The whole camp was completely abandoned. It's all just sitting there for the taking. I mean, these guys ran for their life. They left their PS5s and their iPads and their clothes. They've left all of it behind. It's just sitting there and there's a whole... I mean, if you could go back and read the level of depravity and the famine that was really in this city, it would make you sick to your stomach. And they had it all sitting right there. And they hid it. And I think, how in the world could they do that? I think, oh, wait. I know exactly how they did that. Don't you? Because we do it every week. There's a whole city out there right now starving to death. Starving to death, completely empty inside. There's loads of people out there right now that really want to talk about the gospel. People who really want to know the truth of the gospel. How long do these people have to wait before we will tell them of the treasure that they have? Now, look, I understand witnessing to people is really difficult, but what we find in this passage is the real answer to how we overcome that. Because do you see here in the story, these guys are taking it and they're hiding it all away, but they do a complete 180 in the story. Do you see that? It says, then one said to the other, it's probably that same jerk that told them about their three options. It's always the guy that's speaking up. He said to one another, we do not well. Well, no crap. Right? I think we can put that in the no crap category. He said to him, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. And that good tidings is the, as you probably know, that's the exact definition of the word gospel. He says, we have the gospel. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. He says, now listen to this. This is the key. He says, if we tarry till the morning light, then some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they're hauling all this treasure back to their tents. And then one of them stops and says, wait, guys. hold on a second. He says, we do not well. And I think we should talk more like that, right? I think that's the way we should talk to each other. Can you imagine if you said that to your friends? Listen, guys, we do not well. They'd be like, what is wrong with you? And he said that to them. He says, we're not doing the right thing, guys. We've got to stop. And what he's saying to them, he's saying, listen, guys, we're not thinking the plan through. It sounds great right now. In the nighttime, we got all this treasure. We're hauling it back to our tents because, man, we don't know when we're going to eat again. And we've got all this wonderful treasure. But he says, but we're not thinking it through. And you know what? Neither are we. We're not really thinking the plan through, guys. Whenever we stay silent and we push it under our bed and we hide it under a bushel and we don't say the thing we're supposed to say when we're supposed to say it, it feels better at the time and it seems like the right thing to do at the time, but we're not thinking it through. He says to them, he says, if we tarry like this until the morning light, he says, the sun is getting ready to come up, guys. We're not thinking it through. The sun is getting ready to rise. And he says, if we tarry, if we continue to do this until the morning light, he says, then some mischief will come upon us. And that word mischief, the Hebrew word there, is not talking about doing something crafty like a prank. The word mischief is in relationship to punishment. He says, some punishment will come upon us. Now, just think about the picture that you see there, guys. As we sit here in the church, we serve, it is nighttime. Dispensationally, spiritually speaking, we serve in the night, in the dark. But what are we waiting for? What is it that we're looking forward to? Well, we don't really have to guess. If you turn over to Romans 13:12, turn over to Romans 13:12. I'm telling you, this is the secret to be able to overcome and really do a 180 in your life when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. Romans 13:12. What does Paul say? Start in verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. He says, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." In other words, he's saying it's almost time for the Lord to come back. He says what? In verse 12. Do you see that? He says, "The night is far spent, guys. The night is almost over." And he said, and what is at hand? Do you see it? The night is far spent, and what is at hand? The day. The day is at hand. He says, so cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on Christ. He says, that is exactly what we are looking forward to. Even though we have tears as we sow in the night, we know that joy comes when? In the morning. That is what we're waiting on, spiritually speaking. Typically or symbolically, the morning is representative of the return of Christ. And that is exactly what we see here. That's what made them turn around, is that he said, guys, we're not thinking it through because the sun is getting ready to come up. Now you ask yourself, why is that a big deal? What he's saying to them is this. He's saying, guys, listen. Pretty soon, the sun is going to come up. Everyone in the city is going to know anyway. They're all going to see that the enemy's gone. They're all going to see this treasure strewn about out there. And not only are they going to know the truth, but they're going to know that we knew and said nothing. Do you see? That's why he's telling them, we got to stop, guys. It wasn't because they were ethical. That's not why they stopped. It wasn't because they were moral guys. They stopped because he's saying, wait, hold on a second, guys. Wait, let's think this through for a second. When the morning comes and everyone can see in the light of day, they're going to know, and they're going to know that we knew and that we didn't tell anybody. Listen, that is exactly the case with the vast majority of Christians today. The sun is going to rise really soon, guys. And when you come to meet your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and you stand before him, he's going to know that you knew and you said nothing. That's why they, when they go, they don't just go and tell. They go and tell the king. Do you see that? There's going to come a day whenever you have to stand before him. And he's going to know. He's going to know that you knew. And that you said nothing. And if you tarry like you are till the morning light, then some mischief will come upon you. That is exactly what we face. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's what it says. Every man's work will be judged according to what he has done. It says for, and these are the words that it uses. It says, for the day shall declare it. When the morning light rises, guys, everything is going to be made known. Everything is going to be understood. Everything is going to be known. And people are going to know, he is going to know that we knew and we said nothing. Now, the truth is, this is what keeps me up at night. This is what really bothers me. I think about these things, and when I do, I think about Peter. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on trial? Even though he did nothing, but he's standing trial. He's at the judgment seat, and he's on trial for my sin, and Peter is outside. Peter, if you don't know, familiar, that's one of his disciples. He was like the number one disciple. And he's outside in the courtyard, and Christ is in there being judged, and they're getting ready to take him to the cross so that they can kill him. And someone comes up to Peter, and they're like, hey, aren't you one of those Jesus people? And Peter says, no, man, I don't even know him. He denies it, completely denies him. And someone else does the same thing. You're one of those Jesus guys? He's like, no, that's not me. Another person finally comes up to him, and he gets so frustrated, it says that he begins to raise his voice, and he begins to curse and try to convince them and maybe himself that I'm not one of these Jesus people. I don't know him. And it says that whenever he says that, he says it loud enough that Jesus inside hears him. And he turns around in the judgment hall, and he looks back. And it says that him and Peter catch eyes. They lock eyes with each other. He sees Peter. He looks at him. And Peter looks back. And Peter remembers. And he goes away and he weeps bitterly. That is such a beautiful picture of what the judgment seat is going to be like for us. That's what the judgment seat is actually going to look. We always talk about, man, it's going to be so great when Jesus comes back. Is it going to be so awesome? Is it? I hope that it will be. I hope that it will be awesome. I can tell you for a fact, guys, there have been so many people that have poured into my life. So many people that have invested in me. So many people that have given me chance after chance whenever I've just screwed it up. I mean, I just would screw the pooch royal. And someone would give me another chance. And people would pour into my life. They would teach me Bible. They would try to discipline me. They would try to help me. And people would invest in my life. And I can tell you, without exception, I was not worth their time. I was absolutely not worth their time. I can tell you for a fact, they should have gone and they should have talked to someone else. Because if we talk about why it is that we bother to do this job, it wasn't because I was worth it. It absolutely wasn't. If that was all that was at stake here, guys, I could tell them for a fact that they wasted their time. But I can tell you this much, he is worth it. He is worth it. That is the reason why we bother. This story is a reminder to all of us, guys. The reason why we bother to share the gospel, the reason why your wonderful pastor works day in and day out, week in and week out, doing this job, is not because you and I are worth it. It's not because we're so special. It's not because we're so important. It's because he is. That's the reason why we bother. This passage is a reminder to us that we do not live for this world. We don't live for our flesh. We don't live so that we can be satisfied or fulfilled or, God forbid, inspired. That's not the reason why we live. We do not live for the night. We live for the sunrise. That is what we are living for. That is the reason why we share the gospel, is because it comes to our attention and we realize that if we continue in the nighttime just holding our peace while the world starves to death, that some mischief will come upon us. Because no matter how you feel or no matter how embarrassed you are, there is one thing that stands outside of your feelings, and that is the reality that the sun is going to rise. And you will have to stand before him. You'll have to look him in the eyes. Now, what will that day be like for you? Will that day be a day of great rejoicing? That's what we want it to be, right? We want it to be a day of great rejoicing. And why will we rejoice? We will rejoice because I know that in this life, when I had the choice, when it was hard, when it was uncomfortable, when it was difficult, I stood with him and I stood for him and I stood because of him so that I could look him in the eyes with confidence, as Paul says, on that day and rejoice with him in all that he did and all that he is. Will that day be a day of great rejoicing? Or will it be a day of great regret? Will you see him? And you look him in the eye? And you know, and he knows, that even though you claim to be a Christian, and yet in your works, you denied him. And there will be weeping on that day. The Bible says he's going to wipe away all of our tears when we get to heaven. Not all those tears are the tears of the griefs of this life. Many of those tears will be the tears we will cry on that day when we finally see our Savior. When we finally see him and how glorious he is. When we finally see the one who clothed us in righteousness, who gave us this great treasure and satisfied our soul and forgave me of all of my sin. He finally was the one who made me whole, and I finally get to see my Savior face to face. That is the reunion that I'm looking for. My wife and I, we have this resolution in our life that what we want is we want to procure all of the riches and all of the happiness that we can for ourselves in the next life. That is what we are working for, not for this one. This world is a dead end. There is nothing. It doesn't matter what you accomplish in this world. It doesn't matter what you avoid. If you manage to avoid all of your responsibilities all your life, or maybe you make something truly tremendous out of yourself, it does not matter because it always ends up in the graveyard. That's always where it ends. We do not live for this world. We live for the sunrise. Now that's what I want you guys to remember when you think about your friend, when you think about your loved one, when you think about coming to this church, when you think about getting involved in ministry, and you ask yourself, why should we bother? As you go home another day at church and you carry all these wonderful treasures back to your house, and you think, man, why should we bother? What's going to make us turn around and do a 180 and say, wait a second, guys, we're not thinking it through? You have to remind yourself of this one truth that always stands outside of your feelings. The sun is going to rise. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you please help us today. I pray that you would help us, Lord, if we don't know you as our Savior, that today we would see ourselves in this passage, that we have this leprosy, this spiritual leprosy. And we stand in the middle of a world that is in a famine, a war-torn world that's in a famine. There's nothing for us out there as our soul is starving and we have this incurable disease that lives in our flesh and we can't do enough right to fix it. I pray that we would run to you and all we would find is mercy, that we'd finally find that bread of life to feed our soul, that we would finally find that wonderful treasure in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would finally just be clothed with your righteousness instead of our own. Help us, Lord, to come to your Son this morning to decide, why should we just sit here till we die? today is the day of salvation, that you would come and be saved today. Come and run to him and be saved. And if we are saved, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that the rising of the sun is coming so soon. And here we have this treasure and we have a world that is starving. I pray that we would not hide it, but instead we would go and tell. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.